So cool. All right. Well, I am Burke Wilson, and your name is? Hey, let's try this again. I'm Burke. You are? All right. And this seminar is Power and Purity. As you're coming in, there's a card and a rubber band I want you to grab. This fine gentleman is passing them around. Yeah, you are a fine gentleman. So anyway, y'all gonna have to bear with me. I've been battling. Well, anyway, you don't need to hear my ailments, but I may have to stop several times to get some water just for my cough and everything. But anyway, so I'm not contagious. I don't think I am. Anyway, so yeah, we're here about power and purity, and I just want to talk about this. I want us to approach this. This is not just a just say no sex talk. I want us to understand what's really at stake. My name is Burke Wilson, like I said already, and thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, you need a card? All right. Okay. All right. You can grab that. Yeah. There's some more cards out there. Last year at the Great Commission Pastors and Staff Conference, Doug Weiss was a guest speaker, and he spoke on this area of purity. And he reminded me of some things that I had just forgotten. I'll be honest. As I listened to him, and I thought about, you know, and I sought the Lord more about just some of the things, you know, you hear and then you forget and then you are reminded about it. And that's really what I want to do today, is to be able to, you know, remind you what I was reminded of. I mean, what I have received, I want to pass on to you. There's nothing really new under the sun, but there's some stuff that sometimes we forget because of the culture we're in. So with that, let's just pray and let's get going. But Father God, we do thank you. Thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy. Also, thank you for your power. Thank you that you have a plan for us that if we really understood it, we would not be distracted one iota. And so, Lord, open our minds, open our heart, and understand what you want us to understand, particularly about moral purity and the power that you offer us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You know, God has a pattern, as you read through the Scriptures, He has a pattern of wanting to grab our heart early. And yet He's not the only one trying to grab our heart. There is a devil that hates us. Just as there's a God in heaven that loves us, there's a devil that hates us. And it's not just Him coming after us. He uses all kind of forces, all kind of means. And particularly in this area of purity, and we've got to understand, and if you have never memorized a verse, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And it goes on and talks about not only have you become a new creation, but you are an ambassador. And the way you have become a new creation and this ambassador, because the very righteousness of Christ has been imparted to you. Now, I want you to think about that. You know, again, you may not have really grasped that. You've never really thought about that much. But consider this. How righteous is Jesus Christ? It's not a trick question. He's the most righteous. All right, if you understand 2 Corinthians 5:17 and you go down to verse 21, where it says, He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf so that you might be the righteousness of God in Him. How righteous are you? According to that scripture, if you are in Christ, how righteous are you? Sometimes we're hesitant to say, well, I'm as righteous as Christ. That sounds kind of self-righteous. But not if the Scriptures say it. Now, if you and I begin to understand who we are in Christ, and we understand that we have the righteousness of Christ, we have the fullness of Christ in us, we have the full life of God in us, we have so much more potential than we realize. And yet we don't live into that potential. Ira Yates, has anybody ever heard of that name? Ira Yates. Back in the, you know, last century. Dirt farmer in Texas. And out of a whim, he decided to have his land checked for oil. Most of his neighbors joked with him, said, forget this, you know, why are you doing this? But it turned out that when Exxon, or Esso at the time, came in to test his land, it is, to this day, from my understanding, the largest oil field in Texas. Overnight, he was a billionaire. Not really. He was a billionaire all the long time. He just didn't know it. And so again, if you and I can understand that, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, if we can understand that we have the fullness of Christ in us, we have the righteousness of Christ, the potential that's in us, then this will start making sense. But again, just as there is a God in heaven that loves us, there's a devil that hates us. And he hates you. He really hates you. He hates me. He has a plan for you. But God has a better plan, a greater plan. Jeremiah 29:11. How many of us know that? And yet we quote it. We've memorized it. You know, I know the plans I have for you, that God declares. Plans for welfare, not to put you on welfare. He says, I have a plan for you for welfare, not calamity, but to give you a future and a hope. That's what he says. And write down 2 John verse 8. And you look at it, if you want to, I'll just read it. But this is, I think, powerful when you think about it. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. John is writing, and circle that word, the full reward. You know, he wants us to receive the full reward, but sometimes, you know, we miss the reward, or, you know, it doesn't mean we miss salvation. We miss the reward, or we only get a partial reward. But he is saying, watch yourselves so you don't lose the full reward. Don't miss out. And I today, I want to address what I think is probably the number one issue of why we miss out, why we don't see the full reward, why we don't reach the potential and even begin to believe we can reach the potential that God says we can reach. When you have that card in your hand, and again, does anybody not get that card? Okay, I'll tell you what. Chris, if I can just give these to you, and if anybody else comes in, you know. Excuse me. I just coughed in the microphone. I'm kind of remember where that is. All right, I want you to look at the side where the fire in the fireplace is. You know, I want you to look at it. And I want you to just be honest with yourself and me. What emotions come to you when you see that fire in the fireplace? And when when you have an emotion that comes to you, throw up your hand and share it with everybody. So when you see that fire, all right, Anna?
Romance.
Okay. All right. Yes.
Peace, warmth.
Oh, same thing. All right. In the back.
Comfort.
Peace, warmth, romance, comfort. Yes.
Belonging.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah. Any other emotion that comes to your mind? Yeah. Another one.
Campfire.
Okay. The emotion of s'mores. Yeah. Okay. All right. I like that. I like s'mores. Yeah. But you know, they're all very positive. Now flip the card over. What emotions come to you when you see that?
Regret.
Pain.
Despair.
Chaos.
Suffering.
I'm assuming y'all know where I'm going with this. Fire in the right place at the right time should create romance, warmth, comfort. The positive emotions. Fire in the wrong place at the wrong time. Chaos, despair, regret. Keep this card, because you and I have a choice every day. Do we want the fire that God designed for sex in the right place at the right time? And the devil is constantly trying to remind us, hey, it doesn't matter. You just do whatever you want. The devil has increased his attacks. He's increased his deception and distractions so that you would miss out on you being able to represent Christ and be fruitful and have the full manifestation of Christ and His kingdom and the full reward. This generation is under an attack like no other generation when it comes to purity. You may not realize it or not, but there was a time not that long ago than when our society was not so sexually saturated. I mean, that TV shows and music and just newspapers and magazines were not as so provocative. That, I mean, it was kind of just wholesome. In my day, that's how it was. But you can't say that about your generation, can you? I mean, you are getting hit and you're getting saturated. You're in a sexually saturated society. And it's hitting you left and right. There was a time when there was no, I remember a time when there was no internet. But now 85% of it promotes immorality, impurity. It mocks God's standard of what is good and healthy. The TV, the magazines, the videos, I mean, just, you know, it's out there. I mean, again, I grew up in Columbia, South Carolina. That's not a small city. But everybody knew in high school there was one area where if you wanted to get porn, you could go and you'd have to go buy it from a magazine. You know, and everybody knew there was one area where the prostitutes were. And it was like, you know, and I'm not saying there weren't prostitutes elsewhere, but it was like, you know, there was a day when it was just not that so saturated and prevalent. And I want to say this, and I do really mean this. My generation and the generation before me, we failed you. We failed you. We saw the perversion and we neglected to do anything about it. And I really do, I ask for forgiveness. And I ask that just like Nehemiah, if you know the story of Nehemiah, you go back and read the story of Nehemiah, the generation before him had neglected God's values and they had been overrun. And when Nehemiah came and he wept. He wept over the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he took action to rebuild. Like I said, you know, our generation and the generation before me, we were naive. We allowed the perversion to go into your life. And that was wrong. It was sinful. It was irresponsible. And I pray that you would have the spirit of Nehemiah, that you would not just accept it like my generation did or the generation before me did. But you would weep and that you would take action to restore what's been destroyed. That's my whole goal of what I want to share today. Excuse me. If I had the means to fulfill your greatest desire, I mean, I don't know, let's say $50 million or, I don't know, a grand position. If I had the means to really fulfill your desire 50 times more than what you would desire, how many of y'all would say, Burke, I want to follow what you say? Anybody? You know, okay, a few. I mean, that's not a trick question. I mean, you know, and again, what I'm getting at is this. A lot of times we don't pursue what God says to do because we're not really sure what the reward is. If we really understood, I think if we really understood the reward, we would be all in with what God says, even concerning the moral purity, even because our hormones are raging. We would still be able to say, no, I'm going to follow God's plan. I'm going to follow His desire. Because I want to say the reward is clear. And what I want to be able to, you know, to communicate is the reward is authority over the nations. Now you say, well, I don't want authority over the nations. Yes, you do. You may not want to admit that. But I want you to think about Daniel. Daniel was a man in the Old Testament. He was not in a position. I'm not saying you can be president. You might be president. But Daniel was a man because he had a pure heart with God. He purposed not to defile himself as a teenager. And he was able to influence four kings, four different kingdoms. He had authority. Authority doesn't have to do so much with position as it has to do with power and influence. There are others. Joseph, as a teenager, was offered, you know, sex with Potiphar's wife. And he said, no, I'm holding to what God wants for me. He didn't give in to his hormones, even though he had so much pain in his life that you would say, of course you give in to your hormones when you have that much pain in your life. But he held to it, and he had authority over Egypt, really over the world. I want you to let that sink in. We're not just talking about not getting an STD or not just having better sex when you get married. We're talking about understanding God's heart for you to understand His plan for purity and the power that comes as we pursue His style of purity. There are people who want your purity, right? I mean, you understand that. I mean, I hope you're not thinking, oh, they're just putting on these commercials, you know, for this and that. No, they understand that when you give up your purity, you give up your authority. They understand that. How many of you feel that pressure to give up your purity? Yeah, I mean, we should feel it every day because it's there. You can't, you just can't go through life without understanding that there is a battle raging for your purity. And there are people who will take any portion of your purity now so that you will give more of it up later. That's how the devil works. My wife and I, we've had 6 sons. And so whereas I can't relate totally with what you go through, because of our sons, I've dealt with this. We've had to be very blunt, very open, you know, with them about where they are, where they're coming from, what they're dealing with. So I know a little bit about what you face. But most of you do not have, you have no idea of the pain and the anguish and the heartache that you will suffer later if you neglect what God says on this matter. And again, at this age, you don't want to miss this. And in the first part of this message, I'll be honest, it's going to be, God, gosh, why did I come to this? I didn't want to be just so discouraged, but I'll flip it. But I want us to understand this. And today, overall, you know, I mean, I have friendships with teens, people in high school, people in college, singles, married couples, even empty nesters. And they tell me the pain they have because they've not dealt with this the right way. And they just kind of went with the flow. And they didn't hold on to what Daniel held on to or Joseph held on to. And again, the whole portion, you know, will you yield to God's desire in this? Will you work with him and others to prevent the mistakes that happen in my generation, that's happening right now in your generation? Even right now, some of you are carrying the guilt of sexual immorality in your soul. And hopefully at the end, you'll understand how to break free of that. I'd be naive to think that there's no one here like that. But I want you to gain your full reward starting today. The full reward, not partial, full reward. Realize this. Some of your peers, not all, but some of your peers, they want to take your purity. You just got to understand that. Even some of your brothers and sisters, your siblings. And sadly to say, they're some of your parents. Not all, but they're some of your parents. They want you to stumble this area. You know why? So they won't feel that bad because they gave it up. And so they're not going to really stay, you know, have a standard, have a higher standard. I mean, but that's the reality. And again, you've got to realize the devil has a plan for your purity. There are peers that have a plan for your purity. The devil has a plan for your purity. You better have a plan for your purity. You better have a plan rather than just go with the flow. When I was lost at 17, you know, 17 years old, I was lost. I was pretty messed up. I was messed up relationally, spiritually, morally, you name it. I was just messed up. And then God began a process through Jesus Christ to where He began to awaken my heart. And He showed me, write this down, this verse, Isaiah 32, verse 8. It says, noble men have noble plans, and with noble deeds, they carry out those plans. A noble man has noble plans, and by noble deeds, they're carried out. So you and I, as far as understanding our identity in Christ, we're noble. We're nobility now. And we need to have noble plans, and we need to have those carried through. So again, people and the devil have a plan. We better have a plan. So again, I'm going to read a passage in Revelation 2. If you have a Bible or pull it up on your phone, Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to go through the passage, then we'll go back and break through it. And so in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." I mean, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And that sounds real good. I mean, his eyes are like, you know, blazing fire. You know, Jesus is not the lamb anymore. He is the lion. And he sees it all. He sees beyond the temporal. He sees into our heart. His feet, burnished bronze, they're immovable. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on the bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give to that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As you read that, look in verses 20 and 26, realize this: God is patient, but He is not tolerant. What's the difference? You know, we live in a world of tolerance. Parents, they're patient, but they're not tolerant. And smart kids figure out what really ticks mom or dad off early. The smart kids figure that out. I was talking with one of my sons, and he was talking about his siblings, and he said, "Yeah, it's like, you know, my brother, he just learned early what ticked you off. And so he just fell in line real quick." Now, it doesn't matter about falling in line with me, but understanding that God, He is patient, but He's not tolerant. And there's certain things that tick Him off. And just as, you know, growing up, you start realizing that there's certain things that tick you off, and those kids are the bright, tick dad off, and those kids are the brighter ones who, they just get spanked less. And then those who just don't seem to care and don't really start making the connecting the dots, they get spanked more. And therefore, you as His child through Christ, you want to learn early what ticks God off, what He won't tolerate. And if God is not tolerant of something, remember that He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. If He's not tolerant for it, if He's intolerant about it in the Old Testament, and He's intolerant about it in the New Testament, guess what? He'll be intolerant forever. Know this. Understand that. And don't tolerate it either. It's good to know what really ticks God off. You get spanked less. I've been spanked a lot by God. I really have. I mean, it's you know, and sometimes you don't enjoy it, and finally you learn that verse that rejoice when you get disciplined by God. But, you know, as it says in verse 20, "Nevertheless," again, it started off so well when you look at it, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. This woman, she was teaching in a church where they allowed women to teach guys, and she had a teaching that God didn't approve of. And she was misleading His servants, Christians, right? And she's basically saying, think about what she's saying. She's saying, look, you can come to church, you can be a part of a small group, you can be part of a youth group, you can have your own internet account, you know, you can watch and listen to whatever you want to, you know, you can service yourself, you can service others, you can have sex with others, you can even have sex with your Bible study teacher, me. That's what she was saying. It's okay. And it's okay because Jesus loves you. So you can do whatever you want to do. And do you realize there are churches that teach this? It's not that big of a deal. That's what she's teaching. And yet when you read this, how many of you realize that what she's teaching, that ain't right? Can I see a show of hands? You realize this ain't right, right? That's good. But it's amazing how when it starts coming from somebody that you trust or, you know, kind of seems to have the Bible before them. And, you know, I think even Tom Short mentioned how when he was not a Christian, he went to his youth leader and said, is there anything wrong with having sex before marriage? And she said, no, don't think there is. I mean, that's what's happening in the churches. She's teaching these lies. And Jesus goes on. Look at verse 21. I have given her time to repent. Again, that's the difference. You know, he's patient, but he's not tolerant. Given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. You know, heads up here. Is there anything right now that you're just unwilling to do for God? Is there that? And now I'm not saying you're not struggling with something or that you're wrestling with something, but if there's a place where you finally say, I'm not going to do that, God, that's an unwilling spirit, and that is not a good place to be. She is not in a good place. She is unwilling. That's a bad place to be. And that's one reason I had the rubber band. Some of y'all have thicker rubber bands, but you know, the thing about it is when we say we're unwilling, it's like God is trying to pull us along. And we're everybody do this with me. You know, put the rubber band on. You know, I hope you haven't shot it at your neighbor. You know. But you know, and God's trying to pull, but you're stubborn, you're unwilling. And then eventually, you know what God does for discipline? Everybody pulling it? You know? I got a thick rubber band, that hurt. That's just, I mean, God says if you're unwilling, you know, and you're not willing to go with me, you could be struggling with something, you could be wrestling with something, but when you're unwilling, that's when you're in danger of a severe discipline. This past summer, I was talking with a former special ops guy. He was at freshman orientation for his daughter at NC State. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. On his legs, he was wearing shorts. On his legs, he had, I would say, some demonic tattoos. And then on his arms, he had all these Christ-centered tattoos. So I had to start asking him questions about what's going on. And I said, what's the difference? And he shared his testimony. He said, you know, Burke, he said, there was a time in my life when I hated God. I even said God didn't exist. I was an atheist. My brother was a Christian. And he would invite me over every Christmas. And I would make fun of him. And, you know, I was doing all this. I was, you know, constantly on, you know, drinking Red Bull to just stay alert and awake. And one Christmas Eve, I walked in. And I saw the Christmas tree, and I started mocking him for, you know, his religious experience. And right after I mocked him, I doubled over in pain. I had a kidney stone, a huge kidney stone. I was in the hospital for 3 days. More pain, and I realized that while I dropped my knees in that pain, I cried out for God. And it hit me. Why am I, who claim to be an atheist, crying out to God in this pain? That's how excruciating it was. And that caused him to repent and caused him to say, God, forgive me. I give my life fully to you, Jesus. Now, there are still consequences of what he went through, but both of his children now are following Jesus. And he said, that's the difference. I decided to have, you know, the bottom part of my life was given to Satan, the top of my life is given to God. And that's what matters. And so, you know, but just realize, unwilling, that's a bad place to be with God. And it always hurts more when you're unwilling. Again, you may be struggling, you may be, you know, wrestling with things, but he says, look what he says, I will cast her on the bed of suffering.
That's not good either. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Again, this is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. It's not good unless they repent of her ways. And a repent is not just apologizing. Repenting is changing the way you think so that your actions are changed. I'll get into that more in a little bit. Now, again, when Jesus says, I will, everybody say, I will.
I will.
I will. When he says, I will, he will. I mean, it's a promise. He's the only one that never breaks a promise. He says, I will strike her children dead. I will kill her kids. This is what he's saying here. Because they're tolerating the prophetess of Jezebel. And these are kids in church, right? This is serious. Do you get that feeling right now? This is Revelation. This is New Testament. Please don't ever let somebody say, well, the God of the Old Testament is all wrathful. God of New Testament is all a God of love. They need to read. We need to read. We need to understand God is, you know, like Chris was talking about, there's some things that just tick him off. And remember, she's teaching this in church. This is not a teaching that they're getting from MTV or Disney or HBO. This is a teaching coming from church, from Christians. Again, do you think this ticks God off just a little bit? Yeah, it does. Will immorality tick God off in the next generation if Jesus tarries? It will. This is something that he gets ticked off about it because he understands the implications. And we shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't fornicate. We shouldn't lust. And you know, if we're not married, we shouldn't, according to 1 Corinthians 7, we shouldn't even touch someone so as to arouse passion. That should be reserved for your wife or your husband. 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will to abstain from sexual immorality. Do you ever want to know what God's will for your life is? Do what He's already said His will is. His will. If you want to know what God's will is for you, who to marry, then do what He's already said. He said abstain from sexual immorality. And He's not just talking about going all the way. He's talking about things that lead up, you know, emotional foreplay, physical foreplay. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it talks about see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And then it lists some things, lists three things. It says, let there be no root of bitterness or sexual immorality or even worldliness like Esau. Sexual immorality is one of those things that causes us to come short of the grace of God. I'm not saying we lose our salvation, but you know people and I know people that because they've crossed this barrier and they've not repented, their whole understanding of God is really fuzzy. And I don't have time now to really address the issue of the pure in heart will see God. But this is an issue that is a lot more serious than we have been led to believe, because the church, my generation, the generation before it, has, you know, just been casual about it. And again, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm going to shift gears in a few seconds, a few minutes, really. It says, I mean, this is serious. He says, I will strike her kids dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Let me get real honest about this. You know, again, became a Christian around 17. Up to that point, I would say at this point, I'm a recovering sex addict. I was a sex addict. I mean, even though porn was hard to get to, I got into it. But when I got saved, I knew it was wrong. And I kept telling some of my friends who were screwing around, it's wrong. But the thing about it is that I never dealt with was the envy I had for them. Because even though I was telling them it's wrong, I was envying them because they were doing it and seemed to be getting away with it. And for the longest time, because I never really appreciated that now I was single, now I had been bought with a price, I had a purpose in life, I didn't really appreciate being single, that I was still kind of envying what they were doing. I was envying their sin because I never dealt with the envy. The sin kept popping up, kept popping up, kept popping up. And it wasn't until I dealt with the envy that I really saw victory in being pure. Verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. But again, think about this. It says, but to those who do not hold to her teachings and Satan's secret. Again, this isn't just Jezebel. This is Satan's secret. He uses people, even people in the church, to say, hey, you can do whatever you want with your sexuality. And that's the devil. It's not God. It's not grace. It's the devil who takes and steals a little here, a little time here, a little time there, and he has a purpose to destroy. He gets in our mind to destroy our path to God, the image of God, the plan and the power God has for us. But Jesus continues, hold on until I come. Now, let me stop here. I mean, so far, can we be honest? What I've shared so far has been a little uncomfortable, has it not? Not been, you know, probably the most encouraging message you've heard today. It's a little bit even painful to listen to. He says, I'm going to kill. He's not into immorality. He doesn't want you to sing to him, you know, and do your own thing sexually. He doesn't want that. Never has, never will. Why maintain honorable boundaries? Why have a plan and work the plan with others, not by yourself? Why should you slap a young man if he puts his hands where he shouldn't? And why should you slap him? Why should you, I mean, just even if a girl says, what's wrong with doing this? Why should you just say, I'm out of here? There are certain sins we're to resist the devil, he will flee. But there are certain sins we are to flee. We're just to break from. We're not to tolerate. We're not to hang around. But those who are getting caught in the teaching of Jezebel, they have a tendency to say, well, how far can I go? Rather than when you're following the Spirit of God, you're saying, how honoring can I be? How can I protect this person? Because it's not just about your purity, it's about their purity also. And this is, you know, I was on the phone last night with a young man. He was saying, look, I'm talking and counseling this guy. He says he's a Christian, but he's going over and sleeping with this girl who says she's a lesbian. He's just staying the night. He says they're not really having sex, they're just staying together. And he said, you know, what do I do with that? And I've been there. There was a time in graduate school, a girl came up for homecoming, and I just, you know, I was basically too lazy. So I let her stay in my apartment. She stayed upstairs, I stayed on the couch. We did nothing physically. But I forgot about the verse in Ephesians 5:3. Ephesians 5:3 says, let not a hint of immorality even be named among you. And that gave a hint, because I remember seeing her off that day, and she drove away. And again, you know, my neighbor came out and said, oh man, you had a good time tonight. And then I had a Christian brother approach me and say, what did you do, Bert? And he showed me that verse, and I realized, man, I had not honored her. I just was honoring my laziness. Again, the power of authority is what God wants to give us. Verse 26, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Circle that phrase. Think about what he said. Look, if you're overcoming what? Overcoming sexual temptation, you'll be victorious. This teaching, this notion that you decide your sexual pursuits, your preferences, you can do whatever you want to do with your purity, that's not true. Again, think of Samson. God gave him rule, but he couldn't keep his hormones in check. Think about David. David was a man after God's own heart. And in 2 Samuel 11, it starts out, it was springtime when kings should be at war, but David stayed back, slept with Bathsheba, and even killed one of his best friends because he wasn't pursuing what he was designed for. He had the authority of nations. And after that, his kingdom started just unraveling. We're not talking about just a few months or a few years. We're talking about the next 20, 30 years from now. If you are victorious with this, You actually have boundaries, the boundaries that God sets, not you set. To him who's victorious over this temptation and does my will to the end, I will. And again, everybody say, I will. Because that's it. When Jesus says, I'll do something, he'll do it. Does he say, I will give health, wealth, and prosperity? No, what does he say? I will give you authority over the nations. Do you want to be the generation that has the authority over the nations? Maybe you've never really thought about that. Do you want to be the generation that has authority over nations? God's not just playing, and you and I shouldn't either. He wants to give us authority over nations. Mike and Sue Cater. Some of y'all know that name. Some of y'all actually know them. They have now authority over nations. Nepal, India. The latest email was that, 500,000 people have heard the gospel from what, you know, they've been doing. They're having authority over nations because they learned early to honor God in this area. If it's been taken away, the simple word, repent. Repent. Cry out for mercy and do His will. Write down 2 Timothy 2:22. It says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's not just saying, don't have sex, don't have sex, don't have sex, don't have sex. He says, you know, don't give into the world, but rather pursue something. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, not by yourself, but with others who are pursuing God's heart. Pursue others who really want truth in their innermost being. There are a lot of Christians out there, but how many of you know there are those who really want truth in their innermost being? That they're actually telling others how to come to know Christ. And they're teaming up with those who have a similar desire. And they're training believers to do the same. You and I don't really get to do what we want to do with our hands, our mouth, or our tongue, our eyes. You know, we've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with our body. You want long-term authority. If you want that, you've got to have purity. If you hope to have children in the future and you want to have authority to where you are the right kind of authority, this is an area you've got to deal with now. One reason, you know, that we messed up is we never really repented, but we're repenting now. And you can have authority over nations. Christ has given you the power to break free from the pattern that's been handed to you. And you can have the authority. The devil wants to steal your purity so he can take your authority. Guard your purity. Have a plan for it. Talk with others about the plan. God loves you, but Satan hates you. And again, you know, think about it. You can have the authority that even though some of you are barely driving a car or hope to drive a car, you'll have the authority to make Satan and his demons shake because of the power you have in your connection with God. Don't fall for the flattery. Don't let people fondle you. Just again, we're talking 25, 30 years from now. This is not a game. God has a plan. Look down, you know, Romans 12, verse 1. In view of God's sacrifice, it always starts there. When you understand God's sacrifice, His mercy, offer your bodies. Offer your body parts. I mean, it all belongs to God. Your eyes, your ears, your tongue. You better offer it to Him because it's His anyway. And some of you need to even name different parts of your body and say, God, I give you my purity parts to you. They're yours, Jesus. And be a living sacrifice. Again, in America, you and I are told that we can do whatever we want when it comes to, you know, our morality. But you don't. We're to be holy and pleasing to God, not pleasing ourselves, but to please God. And how many of you really want to please God? Is that your deepest desire? If it's not, you got to go back. Why not? In light of what he's done. So many want to please themselves and others. Decide that you would rather please God. You want to be amazed by God. Decide that you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you get to heaven. All you have to do to please God is sacrifice. You might have to give up that boy or that girl that's trying to get you. Because maybe the girl or the guy that's trying to get you is not the girl or guy that God really wants you to have. And maybe you need to sacrifice being popular so that you'll be unpopular for a while so that you can be popular with God and His people. You're going to have to make some sacrifices there. Basically, the popular ones today are the ones who are losers in the future. I mean, if you understand that He wants to give you the authority of the nations, that means that He will exalt you to be the CEOs and the people of influence. And the people who are trying to maybe get into your pants or whatever, they'll be coming to you looking for a job, and you'll say, "Forget it. You're not trustworthy." You'll have the authority then. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. That's found in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Write that down. Because it says flee it. It's not like other sins. All sin separates from God, but all sins don't affect us the same way. I'd much rather you lie to me than kill me. All right? I'd much rather you lie to me than strike me. But understand, there's certain sins that affect our body more than other sins. Sexual sin affects the body. Because, when you sin sexually with someone or with yourself, something really does happen with your body, chemically. God's amazing. He has made our hormones and our sexuality. He designed our sexuality. And He designed it in such a way that when we follow Him, you and I won't really have to struggle with lust and shame. And your marriage, if you choose to be married, will be amazing. But you don't have to get married because we follow a single guy who was celibate all of his life. In Red Book, a couple of years ago, Red Book magazine did a survey. 500,000 women answered this survey. And the ones who had sex early and with multiple partners had the lowest sexual satisfaction of all the women in the survey. Again, if you want great sex, save it for the one you're married and you'll stay committed to. You're worth it. You were bought with the blood of Christ. When people have sexual experiences, God designed a chemical reaction to hit the excitement center of your brain. And it's 4 times stronger than morphine. And whatever you're looking at when you're having that sexual experience, you're kind of locked into. That's why when you do get married, you should be making love with your eyes open. But you think about if you try to have a sexual experience before you're married, you're looking at something, looking at a computer screen, looking at this or that, and God just designed your body. You're locked into it. And that's not what God wants you locked into. He wants you locked into your wife or locked into your husband. He wants you to be so locked in and you've had the experience with them so that when you walk in, men, if you walk into a room full of models, your eyes are focused on your wife because you've been locked in. The chemical has locked you in. That's the way God designed it. And we're blowing it by. That's why sexual sin affects our body like no other sin does. God knows what He's doing. It's powerful. Sex before marriage can cause you to imprint on the wrong image. You'll want that person from the past, or you'll want the person an image. You want the pornography. And just like in James says, it talks about how lust gives into sin, which brings death. There's a gestation period of sin. Sometimes we don't realize the death of our sin until later. And sex before marriage, it trains our bodies to fight against us. And again, time doesn't allow me to really go on about all the stories, the horror stories of people we've dealt with. Now, and there's another reason I want this rubber band on your wrist, because we all will get tempted. In fact, there's something in the body. Like I was driving to on the highway to do a fall break outreach, and they had this big old billboard of some lingerie place, you know, and it's pretty sensual. And because of this rubber band, you know, and I looked at it, and I kind of, you know, like I said, I'm a recovering sex addict. And so, you know, look at it, and you just can't help but see it because it's in your face. And so I just grabbed this rubber band, popped it. It does something, you know, chemically in your body when you start getting tempted in that area to go ahead and have that rubber band, pop it. Well, Burke, I don't know whether I want to have people see that I got a rubber band on. Good night. What do you want to do? Please God or please the people around you? Don't you want to have authority over the nations? Think about that. At least you might need to get a thicker rubber band. I got a pretty thick rubber band, you know. But I'm not ashamed of it because, again, I've got a lovely wife, and I don't want anything coming between my wife and I. And I'm not going to let my immaturity, my, you know, like I say, you know, my lust come in between that, even now. Think about it with this. But right now, some of you are saying, Burke, God, I still feel bad because I've blown it. Write down Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Please write that down. I mean, and as you write that down, as we look at it, I want you to think again, the people that did not give it up. Daniel didn't give it up. Mary, the mother Mary, did not give it up. Jesus didn't give it up. Aren't you glad? But some of us who have given it up, look at Joel chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. I don't know what translation you have, but this is, you know, it says, if you repent. Now, the whole story, let me give you the whole story about Joel. The people of Israel had neglected God. They had neglected God, and God had warned them and warned them. He sent locusts to gnaw at their crops. And so their whole land was barren. And there was just the locusts had come in and just gnawed at their life. And maybe you think the way your life has been, that you have allowed locusts to just gnaw at your soul. But he says, if you repent, God will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. The hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. He sent as a discipline to say, wake up. Joel chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. He says, when you repent, no matter where you've been, if you say, God, I want authority of the nations. I want to please you. I want to work with others to really pursue righteousness, faith, love, and purity. And I want to do it together because I want to make sure that I don't just see the authority of the nations, but my friends have the authority of the nations. And I want to see that you will restore the what the locusts have destroyed already. That's His promise. And again, when God says He will, what will He do? He will. But will you claim this? Two things. If you're in that battle and you've not given up your purity, stay vigilant and realize, go over this passage and say, I'm not going to let anybody, even somebody in church, tell me that it's okay. I am going to hold tight and I'm going to pursue 2 Timothy 2:22. But if you have given up, whether it's, you know, just 1 minute on the internet or 30 hours, you know, in 2 days on the internet, or you've actually, you know, you've lost your virginity, you've done anything, you can go back and say, God, I'm coming back to you. I repent. I am sorry for the way I've been thinking, and I want to see you restore what the locusts have eaten in my life. I have allowed locusts to gnaw at my soul, but I'm coming back to you, and I'm going to find some people who are pursuing you, really pursuing you. And I'm going to be honest with them. And I'm not going to give, you know, in, because I know I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to have your plan. And I'm going to tell them about the plan, and we're going to work this together so that in 25, 30 years, God will give you the authority of the nations, the authority that you do want. You just don't want to admit it right now. But you be like Nehemiah. Weep for what my generation and the generation has done to allow you to be so perverted. But be like Nehemiah. Weep and take action. And you build with God. Let me pray for you. Father, I know I didn't clearly communicate all that you want. I think your heart just breaks the way we have been so flippant with this. And we've allowed those, even in the church, to be so flippant with this. And yet, God, you made a promise that you really do want to give the authority of the nations to us. And we want that, Lord. We want to be so close to you. We want to please you. We don't want to please ourselves. Lord, we've been told and we've been brainwashed to please ourselves. And yet, Lord, ultimately, we really do want to hear you say to us when we see you, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we say today, December 30th, 2016, we're coming back to you and we want to see you restore what the locusts have eaten. We want to see you even reprogram even the chemicals in our body to where we'd be more addicted to you and your pursuit of purity than we'd be addicted to anything else. So, Lord Jesus, we ask you to fall upon us and do this, Lord. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Thank you. I don't know what time it is. I don't know whether y'all have any questions. I don't know whether I... Oh, it's about 3. So, I mean, we've got... if any questions that I wasn't clear or if you want to, maybe more privately, ask me a question. Anna?
I had a question, which was, what verse was it that said, what was the reference for, we shouldn't even arouse passion?
In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, if you look at King James, New King James, and and New American Standard, it is said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, if you look at that in the Greek, the word touch is haptos. And haptos means I should not arouse passion. So, I mean, now, does it mean, you know, I see Destiny. Destiny, how you doing? You know, good to see you. You know, that's one thing. That's not haptos. But haptos is if I'm touching her in a way that would arouse passion or arouse passion in me, then God says, don't even do it. That's reserved for your wife or your husband. So, you know, that's... Now, again, I think the NIV kind of gives a lot more liberty. It's good for a man not to marry. That is not what it's talking about. I mean, it's really specific there. So, but we... I mean, think about having... Oh, scratch my back. And you scratch your back, but then it gets in a little bit... I'll be real honest. There was a girl years ago. There's a girl in our church. And she would go up to guys and just give them that big old frontal hug. And, you know, and I'll be honest. You know... After I was married for Barbara about a year, I was just uncomfortable with that, and I approached her about it, and Barbara and I said, you know, I just don't think you should be doing that. And she got furious with me. I mean, she just thought I was judging her and all like that. Then she got married, and then about a year after her marriage, she came up to me. She said, you know, Burke, he said, I was really embarrassed by what you said to me, but you were so right. Because every time I hugged a guy, and I felt the press of my breasts, it excited me. And I wanted that. And you're the only one who called me out on it. And I thank you that you finally called me out on it. So again, you're saying, gosh, it's too much information, but I'm not going to tell you who that was. But now, I mean, she's a leading sister in another church. But again, it was like she realized that she had to repent. And God restored what the locusts had destroyed in her life. But she repented of that. And she came to me and apologized. I mean, you know, but I mean, something like that. Again, can you touch and not arouse? Yeah. But you know, and you've got to be, you know, you don't need to have the Gestapo police kind of, oh, she's touching or he's touching like that. But just be aware of that. You know. You know what's good. So, anyway. I'll be honest. A lot of this stuff that I've shared, nobody shared it with Barbara and I when we were dating. We were kind of like, you know, we never went all the way, but we were very international. Russian hands and Roman fingers, you know? And everybody thought, oh, we're the Christian couple. And that was the talk of on Clemson. Oh, Burke and Barbara, they're the Christian couple. They're a Christian example. They had no idea because then nobody had that standard, the biblical standard. It's like, what's the Bible have to do about sex? Everything. There's a lot more about sex and relationships in there to give it credit for. We don't want to read it. That's maybe why we don't read it daily, because we don't want to find out what it really says. You know? But anyway, yeah. Any other question? Yeah.
Are you guys going to have like a recording of
Yeah, I think it's recorded. unless they listen to it and they say, no, it's recorded. It'll be recorded. Yeah. Yeah. So, but think about what you went over and think about who do you want to share with it so that you have a partner of saying, look, we're going to raise the bar. We're going to raise the standard. Because again, it's not just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's flee that by pursuing these things, righteousness, love, faith, purity with others who call on God from a pure heart. So again, you and that may mean that you'll have to break away from some people so that you can pursue and regain the authority that God wants to have. So, all right. I'll let you out of here. Thank y'all so much. Thanks for listening. And if you have any other questions, more privately, we can grab. Thanks.